Thank you. Just to say, I don't have any electronic wizardry behind us today, so and I can't offer you a smartphone. We will be looking at the Bible. If you haven't brought your own paper version and you'd like an old-fashioned paper version of the Bible, if you raise your hand, someone will get one from the cupboard here, assuming it's open, and pass one to you. So raise your hand if you want one. We will be looking at some scripture today. While Peter's giving those out, just to reiterate what James said about this lunch today, looking around today, there are quite a lot of faces here that are vaguely recognised and some that I don't recognise. And if you consider yourself to be new or you'd like to know more about the church, there is a lunch after church today and you'd be welcome to stay. And the more of you there are, the less food there'll be. But don't let that put you off. You don't have to go too far today, do you, in books that you can buy, the TV, computer games, etc., to find human beings in battle with supernatural forces of evil. Whether they're vampires, whether they're werewolves, whether they're zombies, whether they're ghosts, we seem to have an obsession, don't we, with all things supernatural. And Harry Potter, I think, something springs to mind, because that's my sort of generation, perhaps. I don't know, it's because a few years ago now. But Twilight, am I right in thinking Twilight is just releasing a film or something or other? And apparently that's the latest hot cinema thingy. You know. Human beings against supernatural forces. It's all very fanciful, isn't it? Or is it? You've had a great few months as a church. This new building and all that's gone into God's provision for providing it for us. We've got new people in church, and so many, which is great to see. There's been lots of encouragement in the life of the church in recent times. And yet, at the same time, running alongside the great times and the encouragements, have actually been some really tough times. And as elders, we've faced some real difficulties in the last few months. Some of you'll know about, some you won't. There's been many trials. Some people have been dissatisfied with church and have talked about leaving and have said they're leaving, and some have left. There's been some tensions in the church, between folks in the church. There have been difficult moments. There's been strained relationships. There have been people with wobbly faith. There have been other issues. There have been circumstantial issues. Some of you have been ill. Some of you have lost loved ones. There was one week back in the summer sometime when Mike, I think we'd met every night, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, right, there you are. And I think you said, didn't you, well, that's Monday and Tuesday. I wonder what will happen tomorrow, a year of little faith. But actually, something else happened on Wednesday, I recall. Didn't we ring late at night? Something like that, wasn't it? It's quite a tough time. And at such times, when the natural order of things seems to be warped, my mind then turns to spiritual warfare. Because it's quite clear, long before these modern authors and movie makers came up with the idea, Paul wrote these words in Ephesians 6:12. I'll just read them to you. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And his call in the verse just before that is to take our stand against the devil's schemes. Or if you're a bit older and you like the authorized version, the devil's wiles. So it seemed good to the teaching planning team as we pondered this quarter's teaching last quarter to spend just a few weeks taking seriously spiritual warfare with this series, Fight the Good Fight. And next week and the fourth week of the series, we'll be looking at scriptures which tell us that the devil has been defeated by Christ on the cross. And we'll fight. See, if these things happen today, ignore them, okay? Seriously, if these things happen, if artwork falls to the floor, then, maybe there's some spiritual warfare going on. Now, you see, you shouldn't be laughing either. See, that happened, didn't it, when I said that Jesus has beaten the devil on the cross. And in the fourth week, we'll be looking at the end of things from Revelation and how he's very firmly gets his bottom smacked once and for all. In the middle of those 2 weeks, Russell will be speaking to us about armour, the armour we wear when we fight against the devil here today. And today we're talking about knowing our enemy. And I felt really uncomfortable about this all week, because I think the last thing we want to do as a church is to give any credence really to the devil and to his demons, and to speak him up in a way in a sermon. But we are going to preach about the devil, but we're very firmly going to put him in his place. See what I mean? Thank you. We're very firmly going to put him in his place, because we need not fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He that is in us, that's Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world. So, who is our enemy, and what are the spiritual forces of evil? I'm going to read a few verses from Job chapter 1. From verse 6, so this is one of these perhaps you'd like to turn to in your Bible. If you've got church Bible, it's on page 509. The first few verses speak about Job as being a very, very righteous man, offering regular sacrifices on behalf of his sons, who used to enjoy partying. And verse 6, we read this, which is really the background to what happens in the book of Job. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going to and fro in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And I guess you'll know the rest of the story, because Job then lost his children and his livestock, but he continued to praise the Lord. And Satan came back a second time, and the Lord allowed him to smite Job with skin diseases and the like. But we read towards the end of chapter 2, in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. So, who is our enemy? Let's start here with this person, wrong word probably, Satan, this being, Satan. You find the word Satan both in Hebrew and in Greek, that they use the same letters, Satan. And in Hebrew it means accuser. He is an accuser. And in Greek it means adversary or enemy. Job's quite an early book that was written in Scripture. And everywhere you find the word Satan here, there's always the definite article in front of it. So it's the Satan. The Satan, the accuser is what actually is written here. And it's only in latter years, in fact, that the indefinite article was dropped and Satan became a proper name. And so when this was then translated, it became just Satan that was there. Now this Satan comes with angels to some sort of heavenly council meeting. It doesn't say explicitly, does it, that Satan is an angel, but it clearly is some sort of spiritual being who is able to meet with and talk with God. And what I'm about to say really is an assumption that best fits the verses of Scripture that we have. But there's loads of loose ends here as to who exactly Satan is and where he's come from. The accuser, though, clearly is part of creation, part of the creation of the spiritual world. And it seems clear from Scripture that some angels sinned like mankind after them. If you were to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, you'd read that God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but he cast them into hell for judgment. Jude 6 says that the angels did not keep their positions of authority, but gave them up, and God cast them into hell. And in Revelation chapter 12, and again, these are a few verses that I'll read to you, because it sort of brings things around in quite a nice circle, really. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And the thing with Revelation, of course, is it's not necessarily chronological. It's sort of, these are things that happened in heaven outside of time to some extent. But it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. But just to read on to verse 17. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. As I say, chronologically, it's not certain here, but it seems the devil and his angels were cast down to earth, free to make war against humanity. And it's interesting, in those last few verses, he's given that name, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, all of which in our minds takes us back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it, where you'll know God created everything, it was all very good, all very pure, fine and dandy. Until, who comes along to spoil it? The serpent. One who was more crafty than all the other animals. And so most people see that serpent was in fact Satan, already fallen, come to lure Adam and Eve into sin as well. Now that makes sense, I guess, of most of the scriptures. But it's not conclusive, and I guess in some ways you pay your money and you take your choice. There are some scriptures that people point to. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, speak about how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. And when that was translated into Latin, the people who translated that translated O morning star as Lucifer, another name for the devil. Because that was their understanding, that the devil had fallen from heaven. And yet, if you read the verses, it's quite clearly speaking about one of the Old Testament kings at the time, the king of Babylon. So again, it's not conclusive that that's what happened. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. And Jan's Bible, Jan's just bought one of these Bible in a year things, chronological order. And right there at the start, these verses are there under the heading of the devil falls from heaven. Ezekiel 28 verse 12 talks about the cherub of Eden being banished from the garden because he sinned. But the reference, again, quite clearly is to the king of Tyre who's being linked with evil humanity. So again, it's not clear that it was the devil. Luke chapter 10 verse 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Surely that's conclusive. That's what happened to Satan. But the context is the 72 disciples returning from mission and saying, Lord, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus says, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He could just have been saying, yeah, I know that happened, because Satan's really come down to earth, hasn't he, with a bump. You know, a contemporary thing rather than necessarily the big thing. Well, this is all very interesting, isn't it? But it's something of a digression, really. This Satan exists, and his work as the enemy of God and the enemy of the people of God. His work is to trip us up, to accuse us, to stop God's work being done and his purposes being achieved in and through our lives. So again, Scripture has other names for Satan. So the devil, which is Greek, diabolos, from which we get diabolical, of course. You'll find Beelzebub, which is a Hebrew word, and all its derivatives are used by Matthew quite a lot. The ruler of this world, he's called in John 14, from the lips of Jesus himself. The prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the evil one, the father of all lies. You know, the list goes on and on. Now, it may be that you're getting slightly worried at this point. This pile-up of titles for this evil one, with some obvious powers that he has. But just let's get a little real. He is a created being. And in that sense, he's just like you and me. He's not, therefore, equal to God. Some people think he is. I think it's Chinese, isn't it? The yin-yang thing, you know, that symbol, which is like a apostrophe that way and an apostrophe that way. Exactly equal, black and white. And they think that there is a cosmic war going on between equal powers of good and equal powers of evil. That's not the way it's referred to here in Scripture. He's not a god. He's just a fallen angel, a created being. That passage in Job we read, the Lord said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been roaming to and fro in the earth and going about in it." You see, he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all the time. He can only be in one place at one time. See, we're beginning to put him in his place now, aren't we? We've only just started. Because several times in Scripture, and here in Job is a classic, Satan can only do the work that he wants to do with God's permission. Twice, Satan comes back to God seeking new permissions from him to test Job and see if his faith is real. First time, Job loses his family. Second time, Job's afflicted with sores. And yet, he stands firm as God knew he would. God allowed those things to happen because he knew Job was a trusted servant. Satan could only work with God's permission. Another example of that is Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. This is Jesus last night on earth. He's preparing his disciples for his death the next day. And he says to Simon Peter these words, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Do you see? Simon Peter will deny Jesus in just a few hours' time. He'll fail him. You know, that's a sin, isn't it? And it turns out that Satan is involved in this. He's up to his old tricks, trying to trip up his disciples and bring those disciples down. Did you hear what was said? Satan has asked if he can sift you. He needs permission from God. And in these two examples, Job and Simon Peter, God allows him to do his worst. Why? Because he knows that his servants will stand fast, even grow through this time of testing and temptation. So look, if you're considering that you may be under attack, that there's some spiritual warfare going on in your life or in the circumstances of your life or in the circumstances of the church, it's not just the devil doing his worst. This is God doing his best to help you to grow. In fact, the Bible even says that God uses the devil for his own ends. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he's just been baptized. In 41 days, he'll be out proclaiming the gospel. But what do we read? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It's a seminal moment in Jesus' life. It's the start of the ministry of the Son of God on earth. And his first task is to be tempted by the devil at God's behest. The Spirit drove him there. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Understanding that God is in control during times of trial and tempting and spiritual warfare puts a whole different complexion on things. And it's important to remember one verse particularly, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's worth memorizing that. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what you're like. He knows what you'll give into. And he won't let you be tempted by the devil beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Important points to take away. If you don't hear anything else this morning, the devil can only win if you let him. He has no power to make you do anything. People say, the devil made me do it. It's a lie. It's not true. It's we who choose to give in to the temptations that are put before us. God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. There's always a way out. But just for a few moments, let's see in what ways the devil works. Firstly, in the lives of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age, and that's God with a small g, because he's not a God, remember? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And a verse in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. See, there's some bad news here. The devil is a bad'un. He's the prince of this world in which sin pervades. And we're born into it. And our minds, therefore, are blinded to Christ. You don't need to look far, do you? And the prayers that we've prayed and the news that we've heard about in our papers and stuff this week, the world is blind to Christ and the good news about Christ. The devil is the prince of this world, and those of us who are in it and who are sinners belong to him. The good news comes in the same verse there in 1 John 3:8, because it says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the evil one. Now, that's next week's sermon, really. But hear this. I expect paintings to fall off the wall and everything. On the cross, Christ defeated the power of sin and the power of the devil so that you and I can stand against him. So that's the kind of work he does in the lives of unbelievers. He just drugs them, really, to not being able to see Christ. And there's good news, though, for the unbeliever, because the Holy Spirit now works to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. John chapter 16. The prince of this world now stands condemned, so the Holy Spirit now is able to open people's eyes. His power is broken. Good news can be heard. Eyes can be opened. Minds can be enlightened. Christ is made known. So there's lots of good news. Next week, as I say, the fact that he's beaten on the cross. In the third week, we'll see the armour of God and how we stand against his wiles. And in the fourth week, we'll see his final judgment. Victory is ours in Christ. But I just finish with a warning. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." You see, for all we've said about the good news and victory being ours, for all that we know, the devil can only work under and within God's sovereign purposes. Nevertheless, we face a crafty adversary. Some verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Beware of the devil's schemes. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Mind you don't fall into the devil's trap. 2 Corinthians 11:14, the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. They're all saying that the devil knows how best to deflect you and me from following Christ, to put temptations before us where we are weakest. Now, this doesn't trump what we said before. God won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. There is always a way out. Yet in the end, it's our choice. We say yes or no to these temptations and being drawn away from Christ. And the trouble with temptations is, they're so tempting. There are examples in Scripture where the devil is mentioned. So Judas, for instance, disappointed with Jesus. Disappointed with Jesus' talk of dying and death. And what he really wanted was rebellion and fighting against these Romans. So he entertained the idea of giving Jesus up to the authorities. And what do we read? Satan entered his heart. And he went out into the darkness and gave Jesus up. Ananias, Acts chapter 5. People are selling their belongings and giving the proceeds to the apostles for distribution to the poor. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, held some back. Probably just had a rainy day in mind. But Peter said to them, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart?" They're just tempted to hold back on a wholehearted giving to Christ. And Satan finds his way into their heart. Paul, to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, in the bit about not getting angry and not letting the sun go down on your anger, but always sorting it out before you go to bed, he says, "And don't give the devil a foothold." Because that's what happens. When we give in to temptations that draw us from Christ or keep us from serving him, whether it's anger, whether it's our relationships with others and the way we are tense sometimes with people, whether it's lust, which leads to adultery, whether it's laziness and not doing things that we're supposed to do, whether it's criticism of other people, you know, all these lists. Then we're giving the devil a foothold. And a foothold becomes a molehill. And you know what happens to molehills, don't you? They become mountains. Instead, as Peter goes on to say in that verse about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, he says, "Resist him, standing firm in your faith." That's the power you have in Christ, to resist him. He might be a roaring lion, but all his teeth have been pulled. He can just give you a nasty suck, probably, rather than bite you. James 4:7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That was true for Jesus, wasn't it, after 40 days in the wilderness. He resisted the devil over and over again, and the devil left him for a more opportune moment. In fact, James says, and we finish with this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance and helps you become mature and complete." So I said a lot. I'm not going to say any more. I know I've missed loads out about demons and all that kind of stuff. And perhaps, you know, there's space to do this a bit more in our home groups. I hope it's helpful. I haven't tried to build the devil up too much. We do have an enemy, an adversary. There is spiritual warfare, and yet God is in control. And we can welcome the testing, because through that testing, with God's help, we can grow and mature. The devil has no power to force us to do anything. Rather, God always provides a way out. It's possible to stand firm and resist the devil and so grow. But it is possible to give in and give him a foothold. So we need to be careful. Big amen there from Jude. Let's pray.